Please, and turn to two passages this morning. So take your bulletin and put it in Genesis chapter 12, and take your announcement for the Sunday school program tonight and put that in Matthew chapter 1. Or if you want to take your Sunday school program and put it in Genesis and your bulletin in Matthew, that's fine. We don't make rules around here about such things. Matthew chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 12. Interesting article here. Staten Island, New York. The City Department of Transportation has removed a nativity scene from the terminal there. But a menorah marking the celebration of Hanukkah and Christmas and a Christmas tree remain. That's interesting. Took down the nativity scene from the terminal there in Staten Island. Not the first time that Jesus has been left out during this season, and it will not be the last. But we want to give honor to the Lord Jesus Christ today and honor his pre-incarnate existence. He is God Almighty who came in the flesh. We want to honor his incarnation, his coming into this world, becoming fully man and yet not ceasing to be God. We want to extol his death, burial, and resurrection for us. Our way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read a brief story from Matthew chapter 1, first of all, which is sort of a pre-Christmas story. It says in verse 18, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Wonderful passage of scripture here that tells about the very virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I want you to do now is I want you to look at the verses before that, the story that we just read. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abram begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar. And Phares begat... Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. What is this about? Why is this here? Would this be... Would Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16 be where you would go for some devotional thoughts? You know, maybe Psalm 103, Psalm 91, Psalm 23, but Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, I'm not sure. I'm not sure about that. They read something like a legal document, and it looks like a phone book, but they didn't have any phones. But this passage of scripture right here, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, display wonders about our God. They reveal the very character of God himself. The book of Matthew, if you'll remember, was written primarily with Jewish people in mind. The emphasis was that this Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the King of the Jews. And this genealogy shows that Jesus is the rightful king. Starts back at Abraham and David, as you'll notice, and goes up through Joseph, showing the legal descent of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, the book of Luke, I think it's reasonable to assume that that shows the physical descent of our Lord Jesus Christ through Mary. It goes backwards. By the way, the book of Luke was written primarily to the Greek folks, and the emphasis that they had, of course, was the perfect man, the Greek ideal. So it starts with Mary and goes back all the way to Adam, linking Jesus with mankind. Matthew links him, of course, with mankind, but links him with Abraham and David on purpose. The book of Mark, now, there is no genealogy. Mark was written to the Romans, and the emphasis of the book of Mark is Jesus is a faithful servant, and who cares about the genealogy of a servant? He just does he do stuff. And, of course, in the book of Mark, he does. And then the book of John is a multicultural book. Emphasis that Jesus is God, and God has no genealogy. God has always been. And so it just starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes on to say, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, speaking of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world. This passage of Scripture right here in Matthew chapter 1 displays the very faithfulness of God. Let me illustrate why that is. Go back now to Genesis chapter 12, if you will, for just a moment. You'll remember this is around 2,000 years before Christ that this takes place in Genesis chapter 12. God calls Abraham and he says, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, in the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And so Abraham departs. God makes 2,000 years ago, in Genesis chapter, that is 2,000 years before Jesus was born into this world, God makes a promise to Abraham. And God keeps his promises. However, if you'll turn a couple of pages to Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, 10 or 20 or more years go by, and Abraham, who has been promised a great nation after his name, still doesn't have any kids. Sarah is unable to have children. And so God comes to him in chapter 15 and verse 1 and says, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision saying, fear not, Abraham, I'm thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham is thinking about the promise that God gave him more than two decades ago. And he's saying, Lord, I believe your promises, but we don't have any children. What are we going to do? You know, the custom in those days, if you didn't have children, you could adopt somebody and give that to everyone, or it would be your servant, in this case, Eliezer. And so Abram just asks God, is this going to be the great nation coming out of my servant? Verse 3, Abram says, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came at him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. I'm not going to go through your servant here, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels. He will be the one who will be your heir. And then God brought him forth, verse 5, abroad, and said, look toward heaven. Tell the number of the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. God gave promises to, we can go back to Matthew now. God gave promises to Abraham 2,000 years before what transpires in the book of Matthew chapter 1. And it shows that God keeps his promises. Because how does it start out? The chapter again. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God keeps his promises. God made promises to Abraham, kept them. He made them to Isaac, and he kept them. He made them to Jacob, and he kept them. Of course, Jacob became Israel. He made promises to David, and he will keep them. All of these promises were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want you to think about this morning is the impact of these verses on a Jewish person in the first century who is wondering whether Jesus of Nazareth, they said his father was Joseph and his mother was Mary, Is he indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one? Well, they're going to see this, and they're going to see at least he is qualified to be that. At least he comes from the right line. God is not only faithful in that he keeps his promises, but he's also wise regarding the detail that he includes in this genealogy. You see, the religious leaders of the day, by and large, in Jesus' day, they rejected him as the Messiah. They challenged him on many points. They challenged him about his miracles. They said these miracles were of the devil. They challenged him, his claim to deity. You're not God. And when he said he was, they became very angry with him. But there's one thing that they didn't challenge him on, and that was his legal ability, if he indeed was the chosen one, to be the king or the Messiah. You had to be a descendant of David in order to be the Messiah. Joseph, the husband of Mary, was a descendant of David. Mary was a descendant of David. Joseph was a descendant of David through David's son Solomon. Mary was a descendant of David through another son. And so both of them together qualified Jesus to be the Messiah. That's what the first part of this chapter is about. The thing about it was that when you may remember when Jesus was doing miracles and preaching and all that, on one occasion somebody said, "We know where he came from." The implication was that his birth was a shady deal. His conception was shady. Mary says she's a virgin. Sure. Who's going to believe that? And so the very testimony from the start was tainted, at least in the minds of those people that didn't understand what God was doing. It was tainted in Joseph's mind. God had to send an angel to explain to him what actually had taken place. Mary had not been impure. This was a miracle. This was something that was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. But the people that disliked Jesus and rejected him as Messiah, they we know where he comes from. We know who his dad is. You know, they wanted to put a bad light. And so in their mind, Jesus' qualification for being the Christ was kind of canceled out because of his conception. Now that's interesting, because what God does in this genealogy is he includes some details that are going to refute that assumption. Let's take a look. Notice in verse 3, it says, "And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar." Okay, verse 3, "Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar." Who is Thamar? That's Tamar. She was Judah's, in the Old Testament, daughter-in-law. Her husband died. Judah did not care for her as a father-in-law should have cared for her in those days, according to Old Testament commands. And so time went by, and Tamar disguised herself and seduced her own father-in-law, and from that union came Perez, who is right here in the genealogy. Right there. Interesting. And then look at verse 5. It says, "Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab." Now, who's Rahab? Well, she's a Canaanite lady. She was a harlot. She lived in Jericho. The two spies that were spying out the land stayed at her house for a couple of days. She knew that God was going to destroy Jericho. She sided with the spies and with God's people, and she hid them and helped them escape. In the New Testament, this woman in the Old Testament is in the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, Rahab, by faith, did what she did. And yet, what was her background? Her background was harlotry. Interesting. And then look at verse 5. It says, "Boaz begat Obed of Ruth." Now, who's Ruth? Well, the story is a little bit complicated, so I'm going to make it simple. There's this lady named Naomi. She lived in Israel. She went to Moab because, well, things were tough, and so she moved to Moab with her two sons. Her two sons married, but their wives died. So here's this widow and these two other widows who are her daughters-in-law. Naomi decides to go back to Israel, away from Moab. One of the daughter-in-laws decides to go with her. That's Ruth. And she goes, make a long story short, Ruth ends up in a beautiful romance with Boaz, and who's Boaz? Their first child is, from that union is Obed, and he is the grandfather of King David. Think about that. Write in this. And then look at verse 6. Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon, of whom? Of her that had been the wife of Urias. That's Bathsheba. That's David's mistress. You see what God is doing to the people who are going to kind of say, well, Jesus is not qualified for some of his background. God is saying, God in all of his wisdom is saying, look, see these people in this genealogy? Don't you be discrediting the Lord Jesus Christ and his background. But not only is God wise, and not only is God faithful, but he is gracious. I want you to see this. Notice that I've called out to you four women in this genealogy. Usually, women were not included in the legal genealogical lines. Two of these women are Canaanites. Canaanites. Tamar entered the line. Why? Because she sinned. Rahab got in there because she believed. And then one of the women, Ruth, is a Moabite. Now think about the Moabites. Where did the Moabites come from? Remember Lot, after he lost his wife, he came out with his two daughters? Moabites are the result of an incestuous relationship of a drunken dad with his father, with his daughter. Those are the Moabites. That's the background. The Moabites were the ones who later on refused to give Israel food when they were wandering in the wilderness. They were the ones that hired, it was a Moabite that hired Balaam to curse Israel. The Moabites were against God's people. Psalm chapter 60 and verse 8, God says, Moab is my washpot. Not a compliment. That's where I wash my dirty feet. And it's interesting. Don't have time to turn to it. We're talking about Ruth the Moabite. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3, because of the Moabites' sins against Israel, God says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. No Moabite, never. The law, the Old Testament law, forbade descendants of Moab of being part of the community of Israel. But here is a Moabite right in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this. The law forbade her from getting in, and grace got her in. Boy, isn't that a picture? The law forbids you and me from going to heaven. We look at the law and we see that we've sinned and we're not as good as Jesus, so far away from being as good as Jesus that there's no hope for us. The law says you're out and you can't get in, but grace says I will get you in. That's what happened to Ruth. The law forbade it, but grace got her in. So you've got two Canaanite women, you've got one Moabite, and then you've got a Hittite woman, Bathsheba, who gets into this whole thing again by her own submission to a sinful king. God is gracious, is he not? God is wise. God is loving. He is faithful. It's interesting to me that God is also sovereign. He is sovereign. He's totally in control. Did God will those people to do their sins? No. God didn't say, you have to do this because prophecy has to be fulfilled over here. No, God didn't do that. God is so powerful that he can accomplish his will through the deeds of mankind. Even the wrath of man can praise God. God can still work his perfect will, even using the wickedness of mankind to bring his will to pass. Now, I want you to think for just a few minutes here. Matthew, in our passage here, this genealogy, gives us what I believe to be Joseph's genealogical line back to Abraham. Well, why establish that fact if Joseph is not the father of Jesus? Was he not virgin born? Was he not virgin born? Yes, he was. The answer, as I've mentioned, is that for someone to be eligible to be the Messiah, his heritage would have to be okay through the mother's ancestors and through the father's. Both sides of the family would have to be descendants of King David. So then what is Joseph's genealogy doing here? Joseph's descent came through David's son Solomon. Mary's is a descendant of David, but only through another son, Nathan. What does that mean? I hope you got your thinking cap on here, because this just amazes me. Before Jesus was born, what brought them to Bethlehem? King Augustus makes a decree. Everybody's got to go and register for your tax. He thinks he's really doing something big. What's he doing? He is fulfilling prophecy because God wants to get Joseph and Mary to the place of the city of David. They had to go to the city where they were born, or where their ancestry was. And so they both go to the same place. And there, at that time, they have the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is born. This genealogy in the book of Matthew, I believe, establishes the legal line of Jesus back through David to Abraham. Not the physical lineage. Mary's genealogy, it seems reasonable to me, establishes the physical lineage back to David. Starts with Mary and it goes all the way back past David, past Abraham, all the way to Adam, as we said before. But here's the interesting thing. When you trace Joseph's line back to King David, you find a guy's name. Actually, it's in verse 11. It says Jeconiah. And Josiah begat Jeconiah. Who's Jeconiah? Well, Jeremiah talks about him in Jeremiah chapter 22. He was the last king of Judah before it went into Babylon and was deported. Because he was so wicked, God gave a decree concerning the descendants of this man, Jeconiah. He said, no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David. Nobody who is a descendant of Jeconiah is going to sit on the throne of David. Now, the bottom line is this. Jesus could not be the physical descendant of Joseph, because Joseph's line included Jeconiah. No physical descendant of Jeconiah could ever sit on the throne of David. But Joseph, the husband of Mary, had to be a descendant of David in order for Jesus to be qualified to be the Messiah. Therefore, what? Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Oh, I see. It makes sense. It all fits together. God is sovereign. God is in control. He knows what he's doing. The Bible is a marvelous, marvelous book. 66 books written over a period of 1,500 years by some 40 different authors in 3 different languages on 2 or 3 continents. And it dovetails together just like that so that we can see it and be confident. Now, what does this genealogy mean to us? What does it mean to you personally? What it means is this. What it can mean is this. Life does have meaning and purpose. God is in control, even when it looks like he's not in control. When men are messing up and fouling up and befouling their heritage and doing all kinds of things that are not good, God is saying, all right, in my sovereignty, I'm so powerful, I'm going to even use even those things to work out my will. I don't believe that he willed those people to sin, but he's going to use their acts to bring about his will. He's promised. He's wise. He keeps his promises. Here's the bottom line for me and for you. No matter what your background is, no matter how shady it is, no matter how lightful it is, whichever, God is ready and willing and desirous of, first of all, saving you and then using you for his glory. When you become a Christian and you mess up, God doesn't dump you and throw you under the bus. He chastises you, straightens you around, and prepares you again for service. Now, he did that with David. He did that with Judah. All these different ones, they paid a huge price. There are consequences to sin. But where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. When you trust Christ as your Savior, no matter whether you were legitimate, whether you were illegitimate, whether you were from the trailer park or from the Taj Mahal, it makes no difference. It's all of grace. It's all of grace, all of it. There are consequences to sin, but there's also forgiveness. And when I look at these verses in Matthew chapter 1, I see how God credentials Jesus of Nazareth to be the Messiah. I can see the Apostle Paul using this information, going from place to place to place in Asia Minor, going from synagogue to synagogue on Saturday and witnessing and saying, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at how it all dovetails together. He disputes with them. He shows them that indeed Jesus is the Christ. Listen, folks, the Bible is a marvelous book. And this season that we happen to celebrate as Christ's birth, whether he was born on the 25th or not, I'm not going to talk about that. We have an opportunity to extol the miracle of the virgin birth of Christ, his sinless life, his vicarious death, his wonderful resurrection, and his coming again. We have an opportunity to do that. That's why we have special programs here. Because it's very easy or less difficult to give somebody, say, can I give you this? This is an invitation to our Sunday school program tonight. Or this is for our cantata, free meal. We're not even going to take an offering. We want you to be our guest. Why? It's just easy to do that. You don't go up to somebody and say, go to the gas station down there. Come hear our pastor preach. Huh? They're probably not going to be interested. But if we invite them to a meal, invite them to a concert where the Lord is glorified, and love them, they find out, some folks come in here, might even find 60, 70, 80% of us are actually human beings. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes when you try to live a life that is honoring to the Lord, in separation unto the Lord, it isolates you from people. That's not good. God wants us to be separated, but not isolated. And so we need to mix. We need to be those who seek. Because the Lord is the one who came to seek and to save that which is lost. We need to be doing the same thing. We have an opportunity to do it. We have a wonderful message. And why not? Why not? Dear Christian, let me ask you this question before we pray. Is your life messed up? Do you have a bad background? Have you blown it? Listen, just if you can, try reading aloud Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. I know you won't get all the names right, but circle Tamar, circle Rahab, circle Ruth, circle her that had been the wife of Urias, name not mentioned, and say, if there's room for them in the blessing of God, there's room for me also. What a blessing that is. What a blessing. Let's bow our heads and hearts, shall we? Will you let God do the work in your heart that he wants to do today? You say, well, I come from a good background. Well, but you're still a descendant of Adam. You're a sinner. You're a rascal. And if you haven't been saved, you need to be saved by trusting Christ as Savior. Your birth is not what we're thinking about right now. It's the second birth. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning right where you're seated. Jesus died for you. He rose again for you. When you put your trust in him, confessing your sin to him, put your trust in him to get you to heaven. He is the Savior. He promises he'll take you there. He promises. So just talk to him right where you're seated. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me and save me. I put my trust in you today. If you'll talk to God in that manner and mean it, he will meet you right there. And dear Christian, carrying a burden of guilt, messed up, think God can't use you anymore? Nonsense. I'm not minimizing sin here. I'm maximizing grace. Because where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. I encourage you to be thankful for God's goodness and grace in your life and come up from the wells of forgiveness with a heart of praise and worship to him who loves you and still wants to use you. Please do that. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Use it. Impress it upon our minds. May we never minimize sin. May we maximize grace. May we glorify God in our lives. Because, Lord, indeed, you have chosen us for blessing. Oh, Lord, we pray, comfort and give strength to the hurting heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to have you take your hymn books and turn to hymn number 109.